Welcome to the National Association for Christian Recovery's audio workshop series. Additional audio recordings of workshops and plenary presentations from NACR conferences can be found at our website, www.nacr.org. Just check on the word audio in the top menu. The following is a plenary presentation from STEPS 2005. Our presenter is Margaret Bullitt Jonas. Her topic is Coming Home, Finding Spiritual Community. As always, we encourage you to take what works and leave the rest. Enjoy.
Well, I'm enjoying creating a big space with you for all kinds of words and silence and experience. I want to thank Dale for inviting me to be part of this. And I want to say that it means a lot to me to be here today after spending 23 years going into church basements to do that hard work that we do, and also 23 years being up in the church sanctuary, worshiping and praising God. It's wonderful to have a chance to bring those two worlds together and to be with people who love God as I do and who also know about the hard work of finding a life and claiming a life and know that we've been given our lives by the one who loved us into being. So it's wonderful to be here. I know that it's the end of the conference. We've worked really hard. And I'd like to begin with prayer. It's also that time of day when people's energy tends to sag a little bit. So I thought, let's do a body prayer. So I invite you all, as you're able, willing and able, to stand up, and we'll do a really simple prayer using our body, partly allowing us to wake up a little bit. And there are four steps to it, and the first gesture is you center your palms at your heart, and this might signal your intention to be centered in God. And I grew up, my home was alcoholic and dysfunctional. And I grew up going to church, and for a while in my spiritual journey, I could not do this gesture because I so associated it with good little Margaret, sweet little Margaret, smiling little Margaret. You know, it was all this false self stuff, so for years in my recovery, I could not do this. Now when I do it, it's something about my intention to be real with God. C.S. Lewis writes somewhere that the prayer before all prayers is, may it be the real I who speaks and the real thou that I speak to. So there are actually a lot of nerve endings on our fingertips. So as you push your hands together, there's a lot of sensation. So this might represent our desire to be real with God, you know, get real. So centered in God, that's the first step. The second is you make a little cup of your hands, and this is offering. Who you are, what you have. May not be much, but you offer it. And the third gesture is receiving, taking it in. And the fourth gesture is giving it all away. No need to hoard, because go back to the desire to be centered in God and offering, receiving, giving it all away. And you can coordinate it with the breath so that the first gesture, you're breathing in. Second, you're breathing out. Third, you're breathing in. Fourth, you're breathing out. I think you've got it. Maybe if you think you've got it, maybe let's just try it twice at your own rhythm, and if it helps you to close your eyes and bring your awareness inside, do it with your eyes closed. Let's just give ourselves a few moments at your own speed to see if you can let this become a prayer. Now you may notice as you do it that one of the four steps has more energy for you, and that might be an invitation of where you're called to pray. So it might be the desire to be centered in God, to be walking every step with an awareness, a conscious awareness of God's presence. Or it might be that desire to give yourself, like that little boy with the loaves and fish, you know, offering his lunch to Jesus. You know, I don't have much, but I give it to you, and I trust that you'll be able to make something of it. Or it might be the desire to receive, just, you know, send that grace, pour that grace upon me, send down your loving kindness. And I learned a little while back that scuba divers are trained when they go down deep, and if they start to get anxious, they're trained to soothe themselves by hugging themselves just like this. So it's worth knowing to do on dry land as well. Times when we just want to take in the love of God, just soak it up. And then there are times we just want to give it all away. We just, that joy of generosity, just no need to hold on to any of it because there's so much more to receive. So I offer that to you as something you are free to try at home. So please be seated. I'd like to do a couple of things with the time I have. One is to offer some thoughts on the title, this wonderful title I was given, Coming Home, Finding Spiritual Community in Recovery. So I'd like to offer some thoughts about that. And the second part of what I'd like to do this afternoon is to give us all some quiet space in which we can have a chance to reflect on the gifts we've been given in this conference, a chance to digest it and integrate it a little bit before we head home. So the first part will be a little bit more verbal, and the second part will have a little bit more space. All right. Coming Home, Finding Spiritual Community in Recovery. If you've heard it once, you've probably heard it 1,000 times, that addiction is a disease of isolation. And all of you who have been there, done that, you know from your own experience how profoundly isolated we are when we are in the grip of our addiction. I know for me, when I was in the middle of my eating disorder, how deeply isolated I was, that extreme self-centeredness and all the attention focused for me on where will I get food, how much will I eat, can I stop myself from eating, if I do eat then I'd better head out and run 7 miles, rain or shine, I'd better plan the next fast, plan the next white knuckle diet, and then all the obsessively thinking about weight and appearance and launching into the next binge and then trying to compensate for the last one. That kind of complete isolation that we get into as addicts. And so recovery, naturally, involves reconnection. It involves finding ways to connect ourselves again with the human race and reconnecting, or perhaps connecting for the first time, with our own deepest self, and also reconnecting, or perhaps connecting for the first time, with our experience of the sacred, of the holy, of the one we name God. I began that recovery journey, which is so much a journey about reclaiming and regathering and belonging to community. I began that journey on April 13th, 1982. And I thought I would read just a little excerpt from Holy Hunger about that experience of beginning to find community. And I, you know, if I'd really thought it through, I would have arranged to have books to sell at the conference. I didn't go, I forgot. So I'm sorry not to have any books to offer you for sale, but you can get them in all the usual places that books are sold. So just a couple passages about an experience that I think many of you are familiar with, about that experience of rejoining community. Recovery takes place within community because part of recovery is discovering just how inextricably linked we are to each other, how much we influence each other, how much our own willingness to tell the truth, to feel the pain, to express the joy, helps to free other people to do the same. Through regular attendance at Overeaters Anonymous meetings, through daily contacts with my sponsor, through frequent OA phone calls, I slowly took in the presence and companionship of these new friends. I began to experience myself not as an autonomous individual who lives over and against everybody else, not as an isolated monad, not as a self-sufficient individual who goes out into society but then withdraws into the real world in which she is fundamentally alone, but rather as a person whose basic identity is relational. I discovered that I was most truly myself when I was open to relationships with others, when I knew that I belonged to a community. I was most truly me when I felt my participation in a web of relationships that extended far beyond my own little self, my own little life. The only way to know this on a visceral level was not to overeat. And you can fill in your own verb for what it is that you do. When I ate compulsively, the world around me instantly shrank. There was no one here but me, and nothing but the desperate, urgent need to fill myself with food. When I refused to eat compulsively, when I refused to consume more than my body really needed, I could perceive a community of others who were willing at a moment's notice to offer me their love and support. I could see I wasn't alone. A circle of healing could begin its gentle work. The more I opened myself to others and tried to be of service, the less I felt the urge to stuff myself with unnecessary food. The less I stuffed myself, the more fully I could take in the companionship of other people, and in turn offer them my friendship as well. One last paragraph. This may not be news to those who aren't addicts, but to those who are, it's the stuff of revelation. Abstinence, sobriety, is all about relationship because it begins with a willingness to ask for help. Abstinence springs out of community and is sustained by community. And abstinence, in turn, tends to foster and enlarge community. Ask anyone in a 12-step program and they'll surely tell you the same story. Because one person was abstinent or clean or sober, he or she could help someone else. And because that person was set free, he or she could then help someone else. And so the stream of light passes from one person to another, one person's life touching and illuminating another's, until our web of interconnection is complete. Thus we are healed and made whole. Healed and made whole. So who's the healer? For me, the healer was Jesus, the one who heals us through the power of community and heals us to become creators of community. And I thought I would read a little gospel passage as an illustration of this Jesus who loves us into wellness and challenges us to take our place within community. So if you have a Bible with you, I'll read the passage. It's from Luke 5. Verses 17 to 26, the story of Jesus healing a paralytic. One day, as Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Or as another translation puts it, "We have seen strange things today." And that's what I feel like saying to all of us as we prepare to head for home. We have seen strange things today. Thinking about this gospel story, it's a strange story from start to finish. It begins with this paralyzed man who's, and along with his bed, his mat, being lowered to Jesus through a hole in the roof. And it ends with the man being able to stand up and walk, his sins forgiven. We're not told a whole lot about this guy, but for all we know, when the story begins, his physical, emotional, and spiritual condition is completely hopeless. For all we know, he's a desperate case. And yet here he is at the story's end, standing up on his own two feet, restored to health in body, mind, and spirit, heading home and praising God. "Strange," the people around begin to say to each other. "We have seen strange things today." Do you want to see something strange? And I'll tell you, if you want to see something strange, just take a look at all of us here in this room. I know that many of us, you and I, we were paralyzed once. Maybe not in body, but definitely in mind and in spirit. One way or another, we were trapped by addiction, powerless, immobilized, stuck, and overwhelmed by our obsession. There was no way to move, no way to get past the endless craving for the next drink, next bite, next hit, next toke. And what a small world we lived in, you and I. A world completely centered on ourselves, a world riddled with fear, doubt, insecurity, a world haunted by shame. And so maybe we flailed around for a while, and maybe for a very long while, looking for answers, searching for some way out. And we made vows. I know I did. Maybe you did too. Earnest New Year's resolutions. "I promise I won't do it again. This is it. This is it. I'm never going back. I'm never going to do it again. This time we meant it. We wouldn't fall for temptation again." But then, of course, we did. Couldn't help it. We were in the grip of something we couldn't shake, no matter how hard we tried. Our own efforts availed us nothing. So we might as well have been paralyzed, helpless in our own small bed, a basket case. And so what happened then? What happened next? Someone carried us to Jesus. Someone, and perhaps many someones, cared enough to carry us or accompany us or maybe finally push us into a fellowship of love and prayer in which we knew ourselves to be surrounded by those who witness to the power and mercy of God. Who knows how we got here? What conspiracy of grace was required to make us finally find our way into recovery and perhaps into the 12-step program? It may have taken a lot of effort on someone's part, maybe a court order, maybe a carefully planned intervention, maybe someone's ultimatum, maybe someone's tears, maybe someone's prayers. But even if it meant climbing up on the roof and tearing away the tiles and lowering us bodily into the presence of Christ, something made sure that we got here. That's how urgently God wanted us healed. If you think about it, as the paralyzed man is being lowered into Jesus' presence, does he really believe that meeting Jesus will make a difference? The story doesn't tell us. Maybe he wants to see Jesus. Maybe he wants to see Jesus. But maybe he doesn't. Maybe he's convinced that nothing and nobody can heal him, that his sins are too great, his past too bleak, his character too weak. But here's the thing. His friends believe in Jesus. They know, as the biblical passage puts it, that the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. And isn't that how it was for us too? When we first came into recovery, when we first came into perhaps the 12-step program, we probably limped in with only the faintest of hopes, if we had any hopes at all. We'd failed every other time to change our lives, so why should this one be any different? But the people around us believed, if not in us, then in the power of the 12-step program or in the power of a higher power, in the power of God. They had faith even when we did not. And for a while, and maybe for a good long while, we had to trust in their trust. We had to have faith in their faith. And that's where healing begins. Sometimes it's the faith of friends that saves us, the faith of our sponsor, the faith of the person sitting beside us in the meeting who simply refuses to believe that sin and death are going to have the last word in our lives. When Jesus sees the faith of the people who've struggled so hard to carry the paralyzed man to him, he responds on the spot with words that heal. Right then and right there, the man's sins are forgiven. Right then and right there, the man receives the power to stand up and walk. Our own healing may not take place in an instant, but when we come into his presence, Jesus speaks the same words to us that he said to the man who was paralyzed. I say to you, says Jesus, stand up and take your bed and go to your home. Stand up and take responsibility for your life. Stand up and face who you are and what you've done. Stand up and tell the truth about your pain, your guilt, and your need for a fresh start. Stand up and claim your dignity in Christ. For however far you've fallen, however long you've been lost, the one who loved you into being has not given up on you and summons you now to fullness of life. Stand up and take up your bed and go home. I find that such a poignant phrase. Go to your home. That's what Jesus says. Stand up, take up your bed, and go to your home. Isn't that what we addicts have always wanted? To find a home inside ourselves, to find a home inside our skin. All that running around, all that restlessness and craving, all that greed to grab for the next thing, all that anxiety that we wouldn't find what we were looking for, that we'd be lonely and desperate forever, forever aching, forever wanting. doesn't that express our soul's longing to be at home, to find peace and fulfillment at last, to know on some deep level that we belong, that we're wanted, that we've finally found our place? Psychiatrist Gerald May put it like this in his marvelous book, Addiction and Grace. He says, "We are all children of God, but we keep running away from home." So when one day, one graced day at a time, God puts our addiction behind us, we stand up a day at a time and we head toward home. Like the once paralyzed man, we are released from that burden of guilt and that clutch of shame. Like him, we make peace with ourselves and with our past. Like him, we praise the God who set us free, and whose home and dwelling place we are amazed to discover turns out to be within us. Within us. And so our lives begin to bear witness to God, the one whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. We find ways to serve, ways to reach out beyond ourselves and to offer other people what we've been given. We become people who bring others to God, maybe not by lowering them through a roof, but by inviting them to worship with us in the sanctuary, or to join us in the 12-step fellowship that we find even lower in the building, in those church basements where we share our experience, strength, and hope. We meet the God who says to us, "Make your home in me as I make mine in you." Quit chasing your idols, whatever that might be, booze or food or sex or drugs or fame or power or possessions. None of these, God says to us, none of these can satisfy you the way that I can. For I've made you for myself, and your heart will be restless until it rests in me. So here this afternoon, here in God's presence, we put down our idols. We lay them down right here. And then we offer God our empty hands, and like that little prayer gesture that we did at the beginning. We offer God an empty space that only God can fill. The love that we've always longed for, the home that we've always sought and so often fled. Here it is, being offered to us, just waiting for us to accept it. And so another paralyzed man gets up and walks. Another addict puts down her drug and learns how to love. You bet we've seen strange things today. And thanks be to God. So now in this second place piece of my presentation, I'd like to invite us to take just a bit of quiet time together. And I'm going to invite my husband, Robert Jonas, will come up in a moment to play the shakuhachi, which is a end-blown bamboo flute from Japan, to give us some sounds of nature to breathe through us. I'd like to offer a very simple guided meditation. I do a lot of retreat work where I travel around leading retreats, and it's traditional often at the end of a retreat to have some space to what's called name the graces, a chance to try to notice the ways in which God has been at work in the course of the retreat or the conference and to appropriate them, to take them in. Many seeds have been sown. So I know some of you were here probably just for last night and today. Some of you were here for a couple days. Some of you were here 3 days, and some were here the whole nine yards for the pre-event workshops as well. And we've had a chance to have plenaries. We've had all kinds of workshops. We've had those accidental encounters where we've talked to someone, listened to someone we haven't spoken to before. moments when all of us have given something and received something. We've sung together, we've prayed together, we've reflected on Scripture together. So God has been so generous, sowing so many seeds. So I'd like to give us some space to notice the seeds that we have received and to invite God to help us notice which of them are the most important for us to take home with us. To find a comfortable position, if you would, and if you've got stuff in your lap, maybe put it down just to encourage that sense of freedom. And we'll take maybe 5-10 minutes for this. Deep breaths, letting out any tension you may be holding in the body. I invite you to imagine that the atmosphere around you is filled with the presence of God as it is. Let yourself breathe in the Holy Spirit, that inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And as you breathe out, you are breathing out into the presence of God. I invite you to let the breath bring you images of the conference of these last few days together, just noticing what memories in particular surface for you. What are the moments that most stand out for you? Did you feel most touched or most moved? Are there times when you felt surprised or startled? Are there times when you felt challenged or stretched? Are there times when you felt comforted or reassured? Just notice what there is, what images surface for you. Everyone here has given something in the course of this conference. You've given your presence. You've given your attention. Maybe you led a workshop. Maybe you gave someone a word of hope or encouragement. or a hug. I invite you to let God show you what you have given in this conference. Everyone here has received something in the course of this conference. Maybe you received a moment of insight or a sense of connection with someone. Perhaps the willingness to weep, or perhaps the freedom to laugh. So I invite you to let God show you what you have received in this conference. As we come to the end of this conference, is there something that you need to let go? Something, whether it's a behavior or a pattern of thought or an attitude? Is there something you need to put down and let go? To put it down right here as you go home. As we come to the end of this conference, is there something you need to take hold of? Maybe some truth you need to claim for yourself, or some insight you need to affirm. You to breathe in God's presence again, trusting you are breathing in the Holy Spirit. And I invite you to thank God for any gifts given or received. I invite you to pray for others in this room who, like you, are searching God, searching for God, and searching for wholeness. I invite you to hold all of us in prayer for a few moments. I invite you to stand as we begin. Perhaps we could say together the Serenity Prayer as our send-off. And if you could pray it silently or hard, or pray it aloud with me. And if you'd like, you can open your hands. And then I'll close with a brief blessing. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And may God bless us and keep us. May God's face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May God lift up the light of love's countenance upon us and give us peace, one day at a time. Amen.